in the world of computers, a zip file is a file that contains a huge amount of information, and yet it is so compressed that it takes up very little space in the computer. And then a program has to be used to open that zip file so that all the information in it is released onto the computer. The Lord says that this week, everything that is done, the teachings, the prophecies, the praise and worship, everything is being downloaded into every person's spirit as a zip file. And that when the conference is over and we go home, it is through times of private worship and praying in the Spirit that we will open that zip file, and everything that is in it will begin to be released within our spirit. The Lord says every single one of you is receiving far more than you realize, because what you're receiving is not based upon what you feel, but it's based upon what I am doing in these services. Some of you have thought that others are receiving more than you, but the very fact that you are here and participating is opening yourself up to me, and I am releasing this into you. You don't realize right now how much you are receiving in this conference. But I say unto you, if you will go home and begin to pray in the Spirit and spend time in fellowship with me and worship me, that spiritual zip file is going to be opened up. And it is going to release in you what I have been sowing into you. And I say to you, it will produce change. You may think that not much is happening because you aren't feeling much. But I say unto you, no one, and I say no one is exempt from this. And the same is true for those who have been watching these services. Just because you're not in this room does not mean that I am not doing this work in you as well. I say unto you, by the time this week is over, I will have deposited so much into you that if you will do what I'm saying, worship me and pray in the Spirit, there's going to be a release into you unlike anything you have experienced in the past. This is not a week of accident. This is a week of divine appointment with me. And I am sending you back to your homes as seed in the Spirit, to pray and to worship and to release out of you what I am depositing in you. And I will use you to impact those around you. You may wonder what it is that you have received. I say, worship me and pray in the Spirit and you'll find out. For I am doing a mighty work in every single person in this conference, in person or online. I'm doing it. For I have been waiting for such a time as this to work this work. This is all a part of my plan for the end times in preparation for my son to return. So I say unto you, look forward to the days ahead, and be sure that you spend time in fellowship with me in worship and in praying in the Spirit when you return home. And you are going to experience a permanent change and transformation, says the Lord.
Are you having a good time? Yes, hallelujah. And, you know, it's amazing. Hello, Immokalee. Hello. What's up, Immokalee? Everybody say, hello, Immokalee.
Hello,
Immokalee. You know, I told Jim this yesterday, I think it was, or maybe this morning. I said, it's just, I feel sorry for the people in Immokalee. They're going to come to church tonight, come in there thinking, oh man, I can't wait. Gary's got something good, or Jim's got something good. And all of a sudden, there's their pastor. Same Wednesday night. It's Wednesday night again. So, my God. Well, you don't know what you're getting when you open up a box of Cracker Jack. So here we go, man. So hallelujah. What a good time. And, so, you know, I've already introduced my ta-da. So I'm not going to say my ta-da is in the building. She told me, don't say anything about me tonight. But, you know, so I'm not saying my ta-da is in the building. Candy! So I'm just staying away from that, Gary. Just staying away. Gary went to the ATM today, got a whole new roll of tens. He's ready. He is ready and waiting and willing. So, amen. There you go. There's a 10. Glory to God. There's a 10 spot. Jim just kept saying, amen, amen, amen. I was just saying, well, turn to amen, amen. He thought Gary was really going to pay him off. But, wow, this morning was awesome. It was so good. And I know Jamie gives all the glory to God. But that was so, so good. I had a text from one of our members in Immokalee, and she said she was just watching. I won't go into detail, and just she's been following these services and watching this morning and the teaching and what Jamie was saying, and then just so into it, the Lord was speaking to her. And then when Jamie prayed the prayer, don't tell me the Spirit of God doesn't come through the camera, and she said that something happened. She said it was way beyond emotions. She could tell the difference, but she just began to break and weep, and the presence of God came into the room where she was at, and God did an incredible work in her life. So praise God. And I'm sure that's not the only. There was people here that received. I know I received. There's just a very, very powerful service. Hallelujah. Can you believe this is the eighth service? There's only three more to go. My goodness, it just goes by so fast when you're having a lot of fun. And that's what we've been having, a lot of fun. Gary has a coffee shop that he's either going to have to close down this week or get a permit for. Because it is being, you know, early in the morning, people crowd in there. And then it's spread over. We've got the third floor just about. And so I've got Gary on one side, and I've got Kevin and Angie on the other side. And then this afternoon, the ladies invaded Kevin and Angie's, and they kicked Kevin out, I guess, because I didn't see him when I went out. And I went to Gary's first because they're laughing and having such a good time. And I looked in on them and I said, but you know, you guys are having a good time, but that's not the ones that are causing the most noise. They said, no, that's down the hall. That's Angie's room. And I went down there and you could hear them, you know, and I'm like, you guys are having way, way too much fun. You can't have this much fun, but we're having a good time. And that's what conference is about. Hallelujah. So praise the Lord. I woke up this morning. My watch goes off at 5 every morning. Doesn't mean I always jump up. But that's my get up time and start. But I woke up and I'm trying to figure out, like always, when you're away from home, where am I at? You know, where am I at? So I turned my watch off and I'm laying there. Okay, Lord. But I mean, I didn't even begin to get up before something, it just began to come up in my spirit. I didn't ask for it. It said, the Lord began to speak and I begin to hear this. I'm sending you as sheep among wolves. I'm like, I'm still trying to, what room am I in? And I'm sending you as sheep among wolves. Well, that verse, of course, that Jesus spoke. And then the other thing, I mean, before I'm even able to get up and crawl out of bed, is that I begin to see the image or hear the Lord. And then right after, begin to see the image of David crossing the field of battle towards Goliath. Well, I'm learning from some of the best teachers on earth to follow pictures. So I've learned for the last few years of I'm listening to Gary, Jim, and these guys. These guys are pastors to me, just like we're pastors to each other. But, you know, when the Lord begins to show you things and begins to speak to you, just almost you're like, you're not expecting it. You better follow the pictures. You better follow. Those things are not just coming from an inadvertent place. They're coming from a place by which the Holy Spirit speaks, especially when you're waking up and you don't premeditate anything. So the Lord began to speak to me, and title is Humble Yourself and Cross the Field of Battle. Humble yourself and cross the field of battle. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to read some scripture. Then we're going to do something at the end of the service. Let's have a good time. Hallelujah. The Lord's already been preparing us in pre-service and what we've already received. But the Lord began to speak concerning, you know, Gary shared what the Lord said to him 3 or 4 years ago through someone. And then this year, at the beginning of this year, began to speak to him personally through the Holy Spirit and said, humble yourself, reiterated what he said to him 3 or 4 years ago through someone else, and then began to say to him personally, this is the key to going in. This is the key for you to go to the next step, to bearing more fruit and receiving from me what you need to receive in these last days. And the Lord said, humble yourself. And then the reiteration of that, humble yourself and humble yourself. And when you think you've humbled yourself as far as you possibly can, then humble yourself some more. But then he began to define that even more the other night when he spoke about it. And he said that humbling was a humbling to the belief of God's word. Going all the way to the end and believing everything that Jesus said that we are and could become. Against all odds, against everything else, against all arguments that we possibly could have in our bodies, against our flesh, and against our minds, and against things that doesn't... You know, there's a great contradiction. God's not contradicting. But there's a great... We're into a headwind. We're in a battle. We're in a force that's... It's not a contradiction, but it's trying to contradict. The more we lean into it, the more it wants to push back. Well, our humbling is to say, despite all of everything I see in the natural, the flesh, I'm pushing in and I'm going to believe God against everything else. And I'm going to believe God to the point that I just absolutely walk in it. And I make that transition. I step over into a place where the believing comes into the fullness of the natural, the sight, the fullness of everything that Christ says that we can possess. Now let's look at verse 1 of chapter 10. And after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you forth as lambs. Now, Matthew says as sheep, but this is the scripture the Lord directed me to. I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Well, one of the things I want to point out there is the absolute dependency and using the lamb as something to represent meekness, dependency, an absolute dependency. So we're coming to a place where the Lord is saying in the transition of behind the scenes in your prayer closet, there is a transition of this humbling that takes place. And this humbling identifies itself in this way. Lord, I've got to put all dependency upon you because I can't do it myself. But the power that you want to come to me and then through me is all dependent upon a yieldedness as a lamb that comes and says, Lord, I'm yielding myself. I'm yielding all that I am. There's something inside of me. There's a divine compass that says there's a place that we've never been before that's been prophesied for these last days. Our forefathers in the spirit from Pentecost walked in it. But Lord, it's going to take this humbling as a lamb to receive this in these last days. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip, nor shoes, or salute no man in the way. In other words, your dependency, he's using this. It's, you know, not in our not modern day vernacular. It's not that we strip ourselves of anything, you know, that we, when we go out. But he's personifying in the sense of the word of trying to get across to us all dependency as we are spirit led in these last days to cross the aisle, to cross the parking lot, to cross the voids of life into other people's lives, spirit led, that all dependency is stripped off of the flesh, all mechanisms of the flesh, and a total dependency upon the Lord. And into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same hour remain eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And enter, and into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Look at this. It's just supposed to be a natural flow of things. Just a natural flow. And heal the sick that are therein. Does he say, when you enter this city, heal some of the sick? He says, heal the sick. It's an encompassing. It's a blanket. Heal the sick. Just whoever's there, whoever comes, whoever says, can I receive this? Heal the sick therein. And say unto them, this is what we get to say. The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Once we heal them, once there's a demonstration, then we get to pronounce the kingdom. See, here's where modern, if they do believe in anything like we, they want to preach a partial gospel. Now, you've been hearing this all week. So I'm not speaking at you, you're amening me. But here's where the church at large is. Here's the gospel. Here's the good news. But can you demonstrate that? Well, no, but here's the good news. can you heal me? No, but let's go back to the most important. Here's the gospel. Here's, you get to go to heaven. Yeah, but you're saying this has power. Yeah, but let's talk about the good news of the gospel. Well, the good news of the gospel is, from what I'm reading, is you heal the sick therein. Oh, speak it, brother. It's like Gary said the other day. He said, there's somebody that he knows that basically, good person, but they're like, well, if this Jesus is real that you're trying to demonstrate, then he'd heal me. He said, well, he's got problems, and it's that, and there's so many variables in that. But no, listen, there wasn't those variables that we put in the mix of things now. Jesus didn't have all those variables. He just did it. If they came, he did it. He didn't say, now are you walking where you should? You know, every single person that he healed was a sinner. He healed no Christians. They were all unbelievers. They were all had questions. And the only thing is, do you believe? They couldn't. Do you believe I can do this? Well, they could not believe it in the sense of the word that we believe it, as in born again, and we have the spirit to. They just blatantly believed that what he said I can do. Okay, I'll take that. Hallelujah. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your way out of, into the street of the same and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be you sure of this, that the kingdom of God is nigh unto you. Why was the kingdom of God nigh? The kingdom of God nigh was nigh because the good news was said, was taught, and also the demonstration of the healing power. Well, they didn't receive me. So let's just wipe them, wipe the shoes off. No, you don't qualify for that unless you can do both of them. You cannot wipe their shoes off and say, this city did not receive me, this church did not receive me, unless you have demonstrated and they have seen the healing power of God. Once you were able to heal the sick and then they said no to it, the demonstration was before them and they rejected the power of God. But the church says, oh no, let's give them the gospels in two parts. It's a one gospel, but it's one gospel is this. It's a gospel of good news, and the good news is Jesus has provided a way unto salvation, but in that is healing and deliverance and all the power that he provided. I can't wipe my shoes off from a place that I haven't demonstrated the power. I have no right to do that. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for that city. Why? Because even the perversion of Sodom, if there's power demonstrated, then there's a chance of their repentance. Do you understand? Thank God for everybody that's ever repented just by the good news of Jesus saves. But you and I have been called to something different. That's why you're here at the Dayton Conference. That's why you're watching. We're coming to a place that the Lord has called us to revival and to demonstrate the very gospel that we preach. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. More on getting ourselves ready for a demonstration of power by humbling ourselves in His presence and allowing the Holy Spirit to flow through us. Are you having a good time? Hallelujah. Thank you very much. Humility brings death that releases a power. It really does. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'll just start at verse 1. I'll read down through verse 12. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. In other words, we are not going to give up. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We've gone through the fire. We've gone through the purging process, the wall of fire. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ or for Jesus' sake. For God, who commended the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in the hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And here we go, verse 7. For we have this vessel in earthen vessels. Say, that's me. That's in my body. So turn to somebody and say, that's in this earthen vessel. That the excellency of the power, and that is the word dunamis, the power, the very power, the raw dynamite power of God, may be of God and not of us. Now look at this. This is kind of, you might as well kind of say, okay, I'm going to hunker down, because if I'm not going to be a revivalist, I'm going to run into this often, and often means often, but I'm not scared. I'm not scared. Why? I'm not scared. Why? Because I have these promises. I have something that goes before me and absolutely counteracts, or counter is the counterpart to everything that could come. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, but not, yet not distressed. We're perplexed. Everybody say perplexed.
Perplexed.
But not in despair. Not in despair. Have you ever been perplexed? Well, I'm so glad, Paul, thank you for writing this by the Holy Spirit. Perplexed. You're like, it's not confusion, but it's like, this didn't turn out the way I thought it was. My candidate didn't win the election. The prophet said that he would win. And it didn't turn out that way. But not in despair. Because there's something in front of us. A little more personal. Our pastor, our leader, it's in heaven. We thought he was going to be here for the revival. What's that all about? But we're not in despair. I don't understand. Not in despair. Come on, somebody. We're not in despair. The mothership is temporarily not closed down. It's just in reconstruction. You're going to run into a lot of things where you thought, until you pray yourself up into an edified place where you know that it's God. I bless darling hearts. I hear so many Christians. I heard God say this. I heard God say that. I heard God say that. And it don't turn out that way. But they never come back and say, it didn't turn out that way. They just go on. Be slow. Jim gave an incredible, I'd say eulogy, it was chronology, timeline of, you know, where we're at, how we come to this place, and the people that survived, the people that didn't survive, the beatings from 1997 on when Jim and I we met. And we're not an elitist bunch. We don't even think that way. But I know this about Jim, and I know this about myself. We got real close. The longer we got to know each other and met, and then we started sharing each other's. He doesn't invite me here as a friend. He invites me here to serve you. Same way there. I don't even know. I come here and I don't even know if I'm speaking until, you know, maybe the week before. And then he'll tell Gary and I, okay, you'll have certain days. But when Jim and I would go back to Pastor Dave's and we counted it an honor, we'd sit there and I'd watch these guys. I'd watch the ones that didn't survive. They always had something to say. They were always telling Dave something. When you're sitting in the presence of somebody that know more than you, hush. 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 I know what I know, but I didn't know what Dave knew. And me and Jim would sit there. He's got a doctorate. I've got 4 years of Bible college. I mean, I wasn't coming into this thing not knowing anything. But now we're learning true doctrine. And we're bug-eyed and we're like, teach us, teach us, teach us. And then you got guys that just want to share their, you know, okay. Dave never said, I mean, he never quieted anybody down. He wouldn't even start talking until you ask him a question. You bring him into a room. I've had him in my house so many times, and we have a bunch of people there. And he's just as quiet as a church mouse unless you ask him a question. Then everybody stopped. Like, oh, God. Oh, my Jesus, my Jesus. I was in there one time, and this guy was just bending his ear, and he thought he just knew so much, and it was okay. I was okay. But I'm like, I'm looking at another guy that I brought up there with me, and I was like, we're sitting in front of Dave Roberson. I want to punch the guy.
Just hush. Where was I at? Perplexed. That's when you, it's like, it didn't turn. You know what? Perplexed can be, I've been fighting this thing in my body. I know what His Word says. But it's been 4, 5, 6, 7 years. Perplexed. But you're not going to contradict the truth of God's Word. You're going to be like Mike O'Brien that says, I'll tell you what, if my body don't catch up with my confession, it doesn't change a thing. I'm going home saying He is the healer. I'm telling you, that may sound crazy, but call me crazy because that's where we're headed. Hallelujah. There's no stopping us. Glory be to God. Woo! About to do some chicken walking up here. Revert back to my old Church of God days. Woo! Jesus. Glory be to God. Woo! Candy. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always. Now here we go. This is how we get there, to that place where nothing affects us. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are alway delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. What is the message? The more you die, the more you live. The more you humble yourself, the more the essence of everything He is. And then everything that's thrown at you, perplexities, I don't understand it, but it don't matter. I've got a peace in the midst of perplexity. When it don't make sense, it didn't turn out the way I thought it was. It doesn't seem like it's working out. The more you die, the more you live. Hallelujah. Turn with me to another scripture. Romans chapter 8. Your Bible should fall open. If we were back in the day of days, they would fall open to Romans 8. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. But it's not necessarily the scripture that He'd always go to. But let's turn there. Romans 8. Let's look at verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? That's not another car, another house, another this or that in the natural, but the freely of everything that's been promised in the Word, every promise of that redemption has given us in Christ, has been freely given to us and imposed upon us by that grace that has come to us through salvation. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine or nakedness, peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Here's a quote out of the Psalm. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Jesus said, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. That doesn't mean we are to be devoured. That doesn't put us in a meekness where we get run over. It puts our dependency upon someone higher than ourselves. Total dependency upon the Holy Spirit. And in that, we cannot be destroyed. We cannot be defeated. We cannot be distressed to the point where we won't go forward. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. It sounds just like the scripture just read out of 2 Corinthians. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death,
nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers or things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, not the eight devils that have been determined to stop us, not any creature. Why? Because we're counted as sheep before the slaughter. If you go into that place where total dependency and humbleness is turned over and say, okay, what I know goes out the window. What I think of myself goes out the window. My dependency has to come. That transition, that trade-off only happens in a room of intimacy. You can't even get it at a conference. You can get the zip file, but the Lord said, go home and use the program of praying in the Holy Ghost to open up that zip file, and all these things that have been instilled in you service after service will begin to open up. You go into that place of intimacy and begin to worship Him, pray in tongues, and that whole thing, all these things, He'll bring back to your remembrance all these things that you've heard this week. Now, the other thing I saw in my spirit was an old Bible story, but it's far more than just a nursery story or something to read to the kids. It's the power of God. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're getting ready to go to someplace here in a little bit. Because I saw this in my spirit as I was preparing this morning, actually, right after the Lord spoke these things to me about, I'm sending you as sheep among wolves. And then He began to share this. It's kind of, I'm going to read several scriptures here, but let's see. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I believe I'll begin. It's quite lengthy, so I'm going to shorten it some. Let's look at verse 19. But I'll just bring you up to speed. Most of you know this, very familiar. David has been sent by his father Jesse to his brethren that are in the field in the service of arms with Saul, king of Israel. Well, they're fighting the Philistines, but there is something that's thrown into the equation. It is a giant. It is Goliath the giant. And if we read previous verses, 40 days they had been a standoff. There's a valley between them, two mountains, and Israel's on one side, the Philistines on the other side. And for 40 days, this mocking, blasphemous giant comes out and mocks Israel, and David comes right in the mix of it. He's sent by Jesse, his father, to bring provisions to his brothers that are older than him. David's been in the field. He's been out tending sheep. He's been tending sheep. He's been doing what his father wanted him to do. But then his father calls him home, sends him on an errand to go into the place, the camp where his brothers are at, to bring them provisions, hopefully also to give something to the king to buy favor for his brothers, that he'll look favorably upon them. So we'll look picking that up after that little bit of information. Now Saul, verse 19, and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench, and as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle, for Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array and the army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after the same manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? And whither and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? Mocking David, of course. I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mayest see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Now done. Is there not a cause? And he turned from him towards another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spoke, they rehearsed them before Saul. And he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail. I kind of get some sarcasm out of this. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came out a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto him, go, said unto David, go, the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on him his helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with his coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proven it. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved these. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with the staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh into the fowl of the air and to the beast of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of the host, of the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowl of the air and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not by sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. And it came to pass that when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened, and this is what I saw, and ran towards the army of the Philistines, ran towards them. He crossed the field. David put his hand in his bag. Now, I don't know if he stopped. I can't prove that. But it just seems like the picture is, once this dialogue takes place and once he fastens himself for the purpose at hand and the command of God is in his heart to take care of this giant, once that takes place and all the argument is done, there's nothing else to do but to kill the giant. Now he begins to run towards the giant. And as he's running towards the giant, he's not cautiously approaching him. He's running, and I can see David in his gallop towards him, as he's running with a sling in his hand, reaching in that scrip and grabbing up a stone and getting ready. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. And David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Therefore David ran, stood upon the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath thereof, and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. The eight demons of revival are against revival. Let me say this. They're not coming to pick a fight with us. God is sending us to pick a fight with them. They're the ones that are standing between us and trying to say, we've got the world encompassed in bondage. You're not going to break through this membrane. And God is this whatever God has shared through me as far as revealing this, is for us to understand that, and I know there's more. I know it's not just an absolutely total, encompassing of all of the warfare, but that those things that the Lord said, but the Lord is telling us this, and this is David. David did not wait. David crossed the field. He absolutely, the fight that is coming is not that we're sitting in a place of dormancy, but we are crossing the field to go to a place that we've never been before. And these spirits or whatever warfare that we're going to fight in the days ahead, it's simply because we're going to a place we've never been before. Hallelujah. Can I get an amen? I shared this the other day in a message. I love, for certain reasons, I don't say that every part of it is good, but I love the movie Braveheart, Sir William Wallace. Now, I was sitting in the room the other day and I learned some things. We have, by the way, we have the privilege, the absolute privilege of chaperoning Sister Ruthie Ferris this week. And I know all of you wanted to, but we got the privilege. Hallelujah. My God, that's been, and I told her earlier, I said, you know, I'm going to do my best to serve you. First, because I love you. And secondly, I don't want to be in trouble with Tim Stemple. Get my report card, Tim. I think I've done good. But I love that part of, you know, when there's that war, that fight, that battle of the battle at Stirling, and Ruthie's sitting in our room, and so she's English, but she lives in Ireland, and that came up, and something was said, and she goes, you know, I love the movie, but you know, I'm English, so that's not really a favorite battle of ours, and besides, the facts really are not really exactly. And Kevin Powell, who's one of the funniest people I know, he said, you know, Ruthie, we don't want to know the facts. We've seen the movie. So don't try to confuse us with facts. That's how us Americans are. We've seen the movie. That doesn't matter. So he gives that, if you've ever seen it, you know, they're outnumbered, according to the movie, 10-1. The Scots are going to, you know, fight the English and for their homeland or whatever. And so they're about to all give up. And then here comes Sir William Wallace into the, you know, Braveheart, Mel Gibson. And he's the face and painted, and he stays them. He gives this famous speech, and then they're like ready to fight. But then you see these noblemen, the Scots noblemen, they're out there, negotiating with the generals of the English army, and there's just three or four talking to three or four midway of the field on horseback, and so he starts to take off, and so some of the guys are saying, where are you going? He goes, I'm going to pick a fight. And he goes out there, and they're negotiating, and they're trying to civilly, you know, let's work through this. The king says to you noblemen, we will negotiate a peace treaty. If you'll go back to your, lay down your arms, go back to your, again, movie, Ruthie. Okay. If you'll go back, you'll have holdings in England, land, this. And so here comes Sir William Wallace. He just goes in there and he starts doing figure eights in the middle of them. Then, as they're trying to talk, as they're trying to communicate some kind of negotiation, he begins to give them his conditions of surrender, total surrender on their part. Well, that's not going to work. But then he tells them something that I cannot say in church. Okay? That he wants their general to do. Okay? So that's it. That's pouring like gas on the fire. Listen, the fight that we are engaging in and winning and about to go into, where we walk in and cross places that we've never been before, the engagement of these things that the Lord has said will try to come to stop us are only for us to get past them, because on the other side of them, on the other side of them is the miraculous, not like we've never seen before. Let me just, in closing, before we do anything else, let me read once again. I believe this will be my last service. Let me read those spirits that the Lord said had come and would try to come. And maybe many of you are fighting, even tonight, or those that are watching through the camera. This has been a glorious week. The Lord said these eight different spirits would try to invade the church in the last days. I'm talking about the revivalist church. The spirit of infirmity. The spirit of division. The spirit of division. Let me rabbit trail for just a moment. Rabbit trails are good if they're initiated by the Holy Spirit. The spirit of division. When I said a few moments ago that Pastor Jim did an incredible job on the chronology of bringing us up to speed about how that we, and including all of you, came to this place and how many fell away from 1997. And again, we're not saying that we're some kind of, you know, that we're special. But one of the things that, and he talked about the people that would go to the conferences, but they weren't after it. They weren't there for the right reasons. He talked about the people. But there was a lot of people, and I'm sure he mentioned this as well, but it wasn't just the people. It was minister after minister that are no longer with us. And I'm not saying, I'm not even beginning to imply that they're not still serving God. But they're not on this walk with us. Not this particular walk. And Jim laid out why. But I can tell you this, just speaking and rabbit trailing according to the mind of Christ on division, spirit of division. One of the reasons, beside all God, I put all glory to the Lord of having standing here in Jim Martin's pulpit and being with you and part of everything that are sons and daughters of Dave Roberson and of this message. All the glory to God for me surviving all the attacks. But here was a wisdom. As I went forward and I knew the men that were in front of me, and I knew the truth that they walked in. From time to time in 27 years of going to conferences and knowing a whole bunch of people, knowing hundreds of people, meeting hundreds of people, some would never even try this because they knew where I stood. But others that I knew
would try to subtly try to pass over to me in casual conversation or at a dinner or at a fellowship, that they, I knew that it was either aimed at Gary, and he's perfect, or Dave, or Pastor Tim, or Tim, he doesn't call himself a pastor, or one of the leadership there, because they had the 411. Now, don't get too heavy on me right here. Listen, just stay with me. Stay light, because that's none of you. But they had inside information, and I knew where it was going. Do you know that Romans 16:17 tells you this? Mark those. Mark them that cause division and avoid them. When they started that, the reason why I didn't get caught up, come on now. Gary's got some more money. I know one of the reasons why I'm here. Because when they started that stuff, that rhetoric, I wouldn't go there. But then the word, Romans 16:17 says, mark them. And then it says, avoid. Now the doctor can break it down far greater in the Greek than I can, but I know, I looked it up in the Greek, it said, there's a part of it that says, go another way. Would you help them? Yes. Love them? Yes. Answer the phone call? Yes. But once I knew where they were headed, I went another way. You better get a fulcrum. You better get your mindset where you're going on this walk. And if anybody begins any kind of rhetoric on leadership, like, yeah, they're good, but I got to tell you about this, you better just, I'm fixing to do some chicken walking right now. That's the word of God. Avoid those spirits. Lust and perversion, another gospel. Diversions, lukewarm, excuses, and Mr. Destruction of Reasonings. Hallelujah. Jamie, please, and worship team, what we're going to do, I left you 15 minutes. I'm such a good boy. Because I want us to stand, or you can, those of you that need to rest a little bit, you can, but I want you to stand. Stand means kind of put your feet on the floor and stand straight up. I guess that used to. Now, I want us to do a little bit of celebration. Not just for this message, but for the week. And that we are crossing the field. Do you hear what I'm saying? Those devils, or any devil, is not going to take us in. Perplexity is not going to cause us to come into distress. We're coming to a place. Now, Mockley, you better stand up and you better. I'm going to ask the praisers, and you're going to mark yourself. Now, if you need to rest, that's okay. But I'm going to ask the praisers to come down here and stand with me. Come on now. Step out. Come on. You don't have to dance, but you can. I want you down here. And help me out, because we're going to worship God. We're going to praise a little bit. Hallelujah. If you're fighting something in your body, just, it's okay for you to sit where you're at. But I need some. Now, Pastor Jim has taught you guys recently. I've heard some messages. I listen to his messages. And he says, if you've got something like where you don't want nobody to see you, you know, you need to be down here. Now's the, come on now. Crank it up a little bit. Glory. Come on down. Yes. Hallelujah.
Jesus, I love. Jesus, I love.